So we're in Genesis chapter 24, and it begins like this. Abraham was now a very old man, and the Lord had blessed him in every way. And Steppy's supposed to be preaching this morning, but I'm the substitute. And just earlier this week, one day this week, I listened to that song, and I just thought, well, you know what? I could write that. I mean, I didn't write it. Chris Christopherson wrote it, but I could have wrote that. That's the way I feel. And a few weeks ago, I thought I was going to die. Honestly, I'm not joking. I had this West Nile virus. It's still giving me a trouble in my knee. The pharmacist says, well, that's what happens. Viruses attack your joints. But that night, I thought, I might not wake up tomorrow morning. Made provision for my wife. Small provision. Just wrote my PIN number for my phone, but that's all I had. But, you know, I wasn't bothered. I didn't mind. And I could actually say to God at that point, thank you for everything that I've had. So there you go. Well, now, you might think, nah, he's just singing to a girl. And he could be, couldn't he? It sounds like he's singing to his girl. And I could sing that to my girl. But it also sounds like he's singing it to God. And I think we've got to learn to think on more than one level. Got to learn to think there's a lot of meaning in most of the things that happen in our life. There's a lot of God's in a lot of the stuff we think was just us, or just circumstances, or just, you know, life in general. So thank you for a life that I call happy, overlooking all that we've been through. We're talking about Abraham, yeah, but we can all say we've all been through stuff, but we're all still here. We're all still in the game. So thinking on more than one level, I think, is more relevant to chapter 24 of the book of Genesis than to any other chapter in the entire Bible. I'd say that. I mean, I'm going to hopefully open up the reasons why. And I'm really grateful for the opportunity. I'm not grateful Steppy's back, but I am grateful for the opportunity because it's one of my favorite chapters, this. But, you know, life's real. The reality of life is there are problems, there are difficulties, there are battles, but there are also solutions, there's overcoming. And that's life, that's here and now on planet Earth where we live. But there's also a spiritual side to it. All truth is parallel. Maurice Cirello used to say that all the time. All truth is parallel. And I used to think, Maurice, what are you on about? But that was a long time ago. I know what he's on about now. What's going on in heaven? What does it mean in the light of eternity? And I hope we're going to see that. We're going to look at that. It says that the Lord had blessed Abraham in every way. But we're not stupid. We've read the Bible. We know it wasn't all smooth running, don't we? We've read about how many difficulties he had and how many mistakes he made and the things he caused his own problems. I caused most of my own problems, right? And Abraham caused a fair few of his. But yet, God always seems able to turn them into blessings. You know, last week we read about his willingness to offer up his only son, Isaac. And we even saw how God made that turn out for his good, but and our good, for our good now. We didn't dwell on it. I didn't have time, really. It was too many chapters to cover in one session. But God even managed to bring great blessing out of Sarah's death. In chapter 23, the last chapter, Israel's ownership of the promised land was established when he legally purchased the land for Sarah's burial. And they said, oh, we can have it. We'll give it you. No, you won't give it me. I need to pay for it. I'll pay what it's worth. And he put the 600 shekels of silver or whatever it was down, and he bought the field and he bought the cave, and he owns that to this day. But there was issues and problems. Sarah never saw her grandchildren. You know, as a mother or as a grandmother, you, that'd be a problem. You'd want, why have my children not had children? The problem was the child of promise, whose offspring should be as numerous as the stars of heaven or the sand on the seashore, he hadn't even got a girlfriend. let alone a wife. And it seems he's lost interest anyway. He's wandered off into the wilderness somewhere, pining for his mother. So, verse 2. One day, Abraham said to his oldest servant, the man in charge of his household, take an oath by putting your hand under my thigh. He says, swear by the Lord, the God of heaven and earth, that you will not allow my son to marry one of these local Canaanite women. Go instead to my homeland, to my relatives, and find a wife there for my son, Isaac. Now, the servant is not named in this chapter. We could probably say it's Eliezer. I think it's Eliezer. I mean, who else would it be? He's the one that Abraham thought would inherit everything before he had any offspring of his own. He was the steward over everything, the steward over his entire estate. And it was a big estate. He ruled. Abraham's just like a figurehead. This guy rules the roost, okay? Big responsibility. And Abraham was a billionaire by today's standards. This man looked after everything. So surely a steward, the householder, it calls him. Jesus calls him the householder in the parables. A householder, not this particular one, but this position in life. He's a very significant position. He's a very significant man. Yet his name is not mentioned. And I believe there's a reason for that. There's a reason for everything in the Bible, right? And I believe there's a really divine purpose behind that. Well, we'll come to it. But it's the only thing that makes sense. He's the star of the show, isn't he? He's the main character in the movie. Let's make a movie of this. This guy's, you know, he's John Wayne on his camel going 900 miles to go fetch and get a girl. He's the hero, and yet his name is not mentioned. Why? Because it is not about him. It's not about me. It's not about you. Who is it about? Isaac, who's hardly in the chapter at all. We don't see him till the very end, coming back out of the wilderness, moping about his mum. I'm sorry, Isaac, but that's what you were doing. He's the star of the show. It's all about him. It's all about the son, which is why I believe we don't hear the name of the servant. So Abraham wants the servant to go to Ur of the Chaldeans to find a wife for the child through whom all the promises must come. Abraham's a very old man. He's probably feeling like I was feeling a couple of weeks ago and thinking, well, he could die before the mission's over. He could die before it's accomplished. So he was very specific to the servant in what he wanted him to do. Verse 5, the servant asked, what if I can't find a young woman who's willing to travel so far from home? Should I then take Isaac there to live among your relatives in the land you came from? But you know what? Abraham is adamant. Abraham knows God. Abraham is a friend of God. Abraham is totally confident that God is going to sort this out. So verse 6, he says, no. Be careful never to take my son there. For the Lord, the God of heaven, who took me from my father's house and my native land, solemnly promised to give this land to my descendants. And Abraham knew, and we need to know, that God keeps his promises. And he knows that the armies of heaven are all lined up to make sure that those promises are kept. So he goes on, he will send his angel. He will give his angels charge over thee. He will send his angel. No, we haven't got time for singing. And he will see to it. God will see to it that you find a wife for my son. If she's unwilling to come back with you, yea, free from this oath of mine, but under no circumstances are you to take my son there. Abraham knew. There's no way the servant's going to be free from the oath. He knew God will do it. God will see to it. And you can think about that as a little mantra in your head all of the time. I don't know how I can cope with this, but God will see to it. Let me tell you a little story. Me and Steppy, we were struggling. I was working for this company called Rest. After 4 years with a company that was paying me every week, I go to this company. So one day, we're looking at the situation as it is and what's going to happen, and we're trying to get the house moved into Olivia's name, all these things. And we just said, there's no hope here. There's no way that we can cope with what's coming in the next few weeks. So what do we do? Well, we pray. So Steppy and I, 10 o'clock in the morning, get down on our knees and pray together and ask the Lord to see to it, to sort it out, because we can't. And we know, and I admit, I am not Superman and I can't do it, but you can do it. 3 o'clock that afternoon, the guy rings me up, Andy McDonald. He says, what are you doing? So, still persevering with Rest, mate. He used to work for Rest too, but he was sensible enough to leave 5 or 6 weeks earlier. Actually, they pushed him out 5 or 6 weeks earlier. He said, you're still there? I said, yeah. He said, how do you fancy someone, a bit of a different job, but they'll pay you £600 a week, basic, and then you get commission on top. I said, who's going to give me that at 68? Well, why am I phoning you? Well, I don't know. To offer it you. Do you want it or not? Okay. Well, yeah, let's talk. Come down to Stoke tomorrow morning. I go to Stoke the following morning. The boss, he's not the boss. He's just, you know, he's just not been at the company very long himself. But the boss, who owns the company, totally owns it, lock, stock and barrel. I really like you. He said, will you start Monday? I said, yeah. Monday. I'm not supposed to get paid till next Friday. He paid me yesterday, Friday. Why has he paid me? I don't know why he's paid me. I'm supposed to be a week behind. He paid me. But we're on the course, and it's the boss who's training me. For 2 days, solid training with the boss, the owner. And he's telling me all about it. And it's completely new to me. You know, you can start something completely new at 68. There's no stopping you. The only thing that stops you is your own head. If you want to go for it, go for it. So we sat there, and he's swearing. Oh, my goodness, every other word was a swear word. And he says to me at one point, look, so you're going to have to learn to do this and put it over and you know, articulate it to the people. And I said, well, I shouldn't have any difficulty with that. I've been preaching for a long, long time, nearly 40 years. I've preached in America and Africa and all over the place. I've preached most weeks. Oh, articulation's not going to be a problem to me. He says, let's take a 10-minute break. Take a 10-minute break. We come back in and he says, listen, I don't know why I swear so much. He starts apologizing. He says, listen, you're you who you are. I'm not expecting you to live like I live. There's something inside of me helps me to live the way I live. It's up to you what you do. Don't feel bad. Okay. So he didn't feel bad and he swore about half as much. The following day, honestly, it was about half or a third as much. But it's in him. He can't help it. That's who he is. It's his nature, you know. You know about the nature of the snake and the turtle, don't you? Snake says to the turtle, gives a ride over the river. Turtle says, no way, you'll sting me. No, I won't, I've got to get to the other side. Says, no, you'll bite me. He says, no, I won't. All right, then get on. So the turtle swimming across the river with a snake on his back, halfway over, they're both sinking to the bottom, both going to die on the way down. The turtle says, why you do that for? I'm going to die. He said, I couldn't help it. It's my nature. And it's true. God changes our nature. We don't draw a line and say, I'm not going to swear no more. I'm going to stop smoking right now today. Try that, that's hard, right? We can't, but God comes in. The Holy Ghost changes us from the inside and our nature becomes a new nature. So anyway, a day after or so, he's asked me how old I am for whatever reason. I said, I'll be 69 in February. 69? I said, yeah. Oh, he goes running out of the office into the reception. He says, Paul, he's older than me. I'm not the oldest one here anymore. He was over the moon. He told about 10 people that day. But the fact is, we pray at 10 o'clock. God answers at 3 o'clock. He doesn't always do it like that. But his timing is perfect. He knows what you need. And he knows when they've got no other, you know, when you get to the end of your rope, you tie a knot and you hang on. And that's faith. When there's nothing left, hang on. Because God will not let you down. And Abraham knew that. Okay, anyway, I don't know where I got to now because I went off track. But yeah, God says he will send his angel ahead of you. He'll see to it that you find a wife there for my son. And if she's unwilling to come back, you're free. Okay, so the servant swore to follow Abraham's instructions. And he loaded 10 of Abraham's cattle. Have you ever been on a camel? Oh, yeah. They're kneeling down when you get on, aren't they? And they go up in two levels like that, and then you're right up in the air. But it can carry a lot. Big bags on the side of them and everything. Not very comfortable, though. So he loaded 10 of Abraham's camels with all kinds of expensive gifts. And he set off on the journey. You know the journey? As the crow fly, if you got a sat-nav, and you put an address in, it says it's 4.5 miles. And then you say start, and it immediately switches to 7 miles. Because it was as the crow flies first, but then it gives you the route round. Well, the route round was 900 miles on camelback. Yeah, and that's the journey that he set off on. And he went to the town where Abraham's brother, Nahor, lived. Now, I don't know how long it took, but 900 miles, even if they could manage 50 miles a day, it would be nearly 3 weeks. So it's quite a journey. But when he arrived, it's evening time. And I thought, oh, what a day it's been. Let's have some kip and let's sort things out tomorrow. No, not this guy. Straight to the well and waits there and gets the camels to kneel down and begins to do business with God. He wasted no time at all. He got straight to prayer, and this is what he prayed. Verse 12. O Lord, God of my master Abraham, please give me success today and show unfailing love to my master Abraham. See, I am standing here beside this spring, and the young women of the town are coming out to draw water. This is my request. I will ask one of them. Not going around till he finds one to say yes. A lot of people do that. A lot of Christians do that. They ask advice. They come to me and they ask advice, and I'll tell them. I'll tell them what the Bible says. I'll tell them what they need to do, and they don't like that. So they'll go and ask someone else until they find someone who will agree with what they want, which is not what God wants in the first place. But they do that. But that's what they do. Anyway, he's not going to do that. I'm going to ask one person, please give me a drink from your jug. If she says, yes, have a drink, and I'll water your camels too, let her be the one you selected as Isaac's wife. This is how I'll know that you have shown unfailing love to my master. There's my master, my master, my master, all the time, have you noticed that? But what a stupid thing to ask. Who's going to do that? All right, ask for a drink for yourself. Everybody will give you one of them if you've got any heart at all. That's fine. But who's going to volunteer, with no suggestions or anything, who's going to volunteer to draw water for 10 camels? Have you seen them big umps on camels' backs? They hold 20 gallons each. There's 10 of them. That's 200 gallons. Going to take hours. No one's going to do that. This servant is asking for the impossible from God, but with God, nothing is impossible. You know, last week we talked about Abraham and Isaac going up the mountain, didn't we? And there was a ram going up the other side. I don't think I mentioned it, but I promise you it was there, because when they got to the top, it was caught in a thicket, and that ram substituted for Isaac. But God knew that ram was going up the other side at the same time they were going up the front. Yeah, he knew it'd be there just on time. God answered the prayer before it was ever prayed, or the need before it was ever a need. And he's about to do it again. Verse 15. Before he had finished praying, he's already on the way, the girl's on the way. He saw a young woman named Rebecca coming out with a jug of water on her shoulder. She was the daughter of Bethuel, who was the son of Abraham's brother Nahor and his wife Milcah. Rebecca was very beautiful and old enough to be married, but she was still a virgin. She went down to the spring, filled her jug, and came up again. Running over to her, the servant said, please give me a little drink of water from your jug. Yes, my lord, she answered. Have a drink. And she quickly lowered her jug from her shoulder and gave him a drink. When she'd given him a drink, she said, I'll draw water for your camels too, until they've had enough to drink. So she quickly emptied her jug into the watering trough and ran back to the well to draw water for all his camels. You'd say, that's enough, wouldn't you now? That's what you'd say. Oh, wow, God's answered prayer. Come on, girl, you don't need to bother with the camels. I'll sort. No, no. The servant watched in silence. I don't know how long it took, an hour, more, maybe two, wondering whether or not she would go right through and whether or not God had given him success in his mission. You know, because this girl's old enough to be married, and she's beautiful, apparently, but you wouldn't think so. She's still single, so you think, well, she must be, she's probably ugly, right? Must be ugly. Because someone would have snapped her up, wouldn't they? Sorry, but it's true, mate. I mean, it's true. You know, there are certain things about a lady that a man... No, anyway, never mind. Let's not go there. But even if she was ugly, the character she showed, putting in all that effort for a complete stranger, somebody should have snapped her up. But nobody had. And the servant didn't pray for a beautiful woman anyway. But when God answered his prayer... He answers prayers, God. He doesn't just give you the minimum. He's not stingy. There you go. Just take that and don't ask for anything else. He gives you abundantly more than you can ask or think. And this girl's a gorgeous piece. Oh, she's beautiful. There's only about six or seven girls in Scripture. His mum was one of them, Isaac's mum. Sarah and Tamar, she's described as beautiful. There's about six. You can look them up. And that's it. So the Bible doesn't go over the top with all birds are beautiful, you know. It's the select few. And she's one of them. He didn't ask for that. But he got that. Because God wanted to bless Isaac. She would be a help meet for Isaac. She's a hard woman. She's a hard worker, sorry. She's a grafter. She's going to water 10 camels. She's for a complete stranger. She don't even know. So what will she do for her husband? This is a perfect woman. This is the Proverbs 31 woman, if you want to know what that means. You read Proverbs 31 and see how you measure up, see if you can tick all the boxes. Anyway, verse 22. Then at last, when the camels had finished drinking, he took out a gold ring for her nose, two large gold bracelets for her wrists. Whose daughter are you? He asked. Please tell me what your father, or sorry, would your father have any room to put us up for the night? I'm the daughter of Bethuel, she replied. My grandparents are Nahor and Milcah. Yes, we have plenty of straw and feed for your camels. And we have room for guests. When the servant heard that this beautiful, diligent, hard-working girl was the granddaughter of his master's brother, he's traveled 900 miles, comes to the well, and she's the one that shows up. What can he do? What could he say but praise the Lord? So in verse 26, the man bowed low and worshipped the Lord. Praise the Lord, the God of my master Abraham. That's about the fifth time or sixth time he said that. The Lord has shown unfailing love and faithfulness to my master, for he has led me straight to my master's relatives. The servant's been obedient to his master. He had immediately set off as soon as the master told him, loaded the camels, and away he went. Big journey. I mean, it's a 6-week round trip, probably. You've got to prepare for these things. You know, we'd be preparing for months, wouldn't we? But no, he went straight away. And he'd not fully known where the end of the journey would be, but he believed that the Lord would lead him. And the Lord did lead him. And he led him straight to his master's relatives. And we don't know where our journey is going to take us, do we? But we need to go. And not hesitate, just go. If we make a start and we stay faithful, we can be sure that God is going to guide us. Verse 28, the young woman ran home to tell her family everything that had happened. Now, Rebecca had a brother named Laban, who ran out to meet the man at the spring. He'd seen the nose ring and the bracelets dripping with gold on his sister's wrist, and he heard Rebecca tell what the man had said. So he rushed out to the spring where the man was still standing beside his camels. He shouldn't be doing this. It should be his dad. Bethuel should be doing this. Who's he? Big brother poking his nose in. But anyway, we know Laban, don't we? We'll find out more about Laban later. He says, come and stay with us. You are blessed by the Lord. Why are you standing here outside the town when I have a room all ready for you and a place prepared for the camels? So the man went home with Laban, and Laban unloaded the camels. You can see him doing that. He got all these, what's in this basket? Ooh. Anyway, he gave him straw for the bedding for the camels. He fed them, and he provided water for the man and the camel drivers. So he wasn't on his own, Eliezer, or the servant. He wasn't on his own. He's got people with him, helping him to wash their feet, and then food was served. I've been traveling all day, and it's been weeks, 3 weeks at least, since I had a proper sit-down meal. Oh, man, this is wonderful. We're going to learn a lot about Laban later in Genesis. His dealings with Jacob will reveal his full character. But even now, we can see he's a chancer, but we're learning a lot about Eliezer the servant as well, aren't we? I firmly believe it is Eliezer, by the way. If it isn't, I'm sorry. I'm sorry, Lord. I know you're trying to keep it secret, but what can I do? This is what I think. But he's been travelling all day. He's had enough. He wants to get something to eat and get to bed. And you know what? Loads of people have been persuaded over the times that I've known, convinced with a nice meal and a couple of glasses of wine, and you come out, you know, and you've got a completely different mindset than you had when you went in. That's what happens. That's probably what's going to happen here, but no. Because this servant is not having that. Abraham's servant said, I don't want to eat until I have told you why I have come. You can smell the food. I don't want to eat until I've told you. All right, Laban says, tell us. I am Abraham's servant, he explained, and the Lord has greatly blessed my master. He's become a wealthy man. The Lord has given him flocks of sheep and goats and herds of cattle, a fortune in silver and gold, and many male and female servants and camels and donkeys. When Sarah, my master's wife, was very old, she gave birth to my master's son, and my master has given him everything he owns. And my master made me take an oath. He said, do not allow my son to marry one of these local Canaanite women. Go instead to my father's house, to my relatives, and find a wife there for my son. And then he told them everything that had happened by the well and all the rest of it. We ain't got time to go into that. But you know what he said, and he's going to say it again. And then he closes the deal, or he tries to close the deal. He says, so tell me, verse 49, so tell me, will you or won't you show unfailing love and faithfulness to my master? Please tell me, yes or no, and then I'll know what to do next. A servant talks only of his master. He actually mentions him 22 times, my master, he calls him 22 times. This servant, this great man, this man who's over all the estates, my master, 22 times. Verse 50, then Laban and Bethuel replied, the Lord has obviously brought you here, so there's nothing we can say. Here is Rebecca. Take her and go. Yes, let her be the wife of your master's son, as the Lord has directed. When Abraham's servant heard their answer, he bowed down to the ground and worshipped the Lord. And he brought out silver and gold jewelry and clothing and presented them to Rebecca. He also gave expensive presents to her brother, which is just what he wanted, and her mother. Then they ate their meal, and the servant and the men with him stayed there overnight. He was a faithful messenger, and we've got to be faithful messengers. First, he told these people about the master and how great he was. And when we're talking about God, we have to tell people how great he is. Okay. And then he told them that he'd given everything he owned to the son. Third, he wanted the bride to leave. You've got to leave where you are. You've got to leave your old life. You've got to come out of where you are, and you've got to live a life for Christ. You cannot walk between two opinions. You can't live half in the world Monday to Saturday and then Sunday come to church and say, I'm a Christian. You can't do that. You need to leave the place where you are and go to live with Jesus. And that decision needs to be made now. That's what he says now. Yes or no? Now, and you know what? People hear the truth in meetings, and meetings can get quite emotional, can't they? And they believe it, and they think, well, you know, I think I believe this. I think I'll. But hang on a minute. I'm really enjoying my sinful life. If I just live it a little bit longer, And then I'll come to Jesus after. But I know he's there now. I know he's there. And I do believe. I believe there's something anyway, right? And that's what they do. But a servant says, no. Now, today is the day of salvation. Or other people, they go over the top in the meeting and they go forward and they get prayed for and all of it. And then the following morning they go to work and all the mates say, that's ridiculous. You're not worried. You become one of them born agains. And they feel stupid. And they go back. And that's what happened here. Laban and Bethuel made the right decision at the night, at the meal table, when the air was hot with emotion and the testimony was fantastic and, you know, and the servant's message got through to them. But in the morning, they cooled off and they hesitated. And it says, but early the next morning, Abraham's servant said, send me back to my master. Been thinking about it all night. Verse 55, but we want Rebecca to stay with us at least 10 days. Then she can go. But he said, don't delay me. The Lord has made my mission successful. Now send me back so I can return to my master. Well, you know what? There's only one person can make this decision. Nothing to do with a brother, the mother, the father, nobody. There's only one person, and it's Rebecca. Or you. Could be you. It's your decision. You know, there's three birds sitting on the telegraph wire, and one decides to fly away. How many birds are on the telegraph wire? Three. Why? Because they're deciding to do it. It's not doing it. You actually have to spread your wings and leap. Well, they said, let's ask Rebecca. We'll call Rebecca. We'll ask her what she thinks. So they call her. Are you willing to go with this man, they asked? And this is it. This is the big decision. Yes, I'll go. So they said their goodbyes and they prayed for her. Verse 16, they gave her this blessing and she parted. Our sister, may you become the mother of many millions. And she is. And she still is. And may your descendants be strong and conquer the cities of their enemies. Have you read the news? Have you watched the telly? They are. They still are. Because God's in control. Verse 61, then Rebecca and her servant girls mounted the camels and followed the man. So Abraham's servant took Rebecca and went on his way. Meanwhile, Isaac, whose home was in the Negev, the desert down at the bottom, you know, that point of it, he'd returned from Beer Lahairoi. One evening, as he was walking and meditating in the fields, he looked up and he saw the camels coming. When Rebecca looked up and saw Isaac, she quickly dismounted from her camel. Who is that man walking through the fields to meet us? She asked the servant. And he replied. What do you think he replied? Should have a Bible out, really. Then you'd know. He replied, it is my master. Isaac. Not Abraham. He's called Abraham master 22 times. And then he sees Isaac and the mission's complete and the bride's with him. And he says, it is my master. And Isaac brought Rebecca into his mother's, Sarah's tent, and she became his wife. He loved her deeply, and she was a special comfort to him after the death of his mother. That's the here and now. That's what's going on planet Earth. That's the love story. But at the beginning I said, and it's time, you might not get this now, there's no time for it. What's going on in heaven? What does it mean in the heavenly realms? What's the different level? Because we're talking to his girlfriend now, but when are we going to talk to God? Have we got five more minutes? Because you want to know, don't you? I know you do. I'm going to think on two different levels, the spiritual. Remember, all truth is parallel. What's going on in heaven? The greatest love story ever told is what's going on in heaven. This is a nice love story, but the greatest love story ever told is going on in heaven. And we've been going through Genesis and we've seen pretty obvious types and shadows, and usually the types and shadows point to Jesus. But in Genesis 24, I think it goes much further, much deeper. We saw in chapter 22 that Isaac was laid on the altar and that he was a picture of Jesus. Not perfect, no type is, but very clearly a prophetic picture of Jesus. But Abraham was the father who laid him on the altar. So does that not make Abraham a type or a prophetic picture of God, our Father in heaven? So what about the servant who doesn't want to be named? He was named in Genesis 15. We all know his name there. This is the one who's going to inherit everything because I ain't got no sons, Abraham says. But these chapters later, the masters send him on an errand, many years later too, by the way, to find a bride for the son. And he too is a type, a prophetic picture. Shortly before his crucifixion, hours before, Jesus was talking to his disciples, and we read in John 16, starting at verse 12, "I still have many things to say to you, but you can't bear them now." And that's the truth with most people. You can't understand what Jesus is saying unless he opens your mind to it. However, when he, the Spirit of truth, has come, he will guide you into all truth, for he will not speak on his own authority. But whatever he hears, he will speak. He will tell you the things to come. He will glorify me, for he will take what is mine and declare it to you. All things that the Father has are mine. Therefore, I said, he will take of mine and declare it to you. This is the servant. The servant has said, all things belonging to Abraham have been given to Isaac. When all things were accomplished, he spoke to Rebekah about Isaac and said, it is my master. The servant didn't want his name to be known because he wasn't speaking on his own authority. That's why he did and said everything in his master's name, referring constantly to his master and never once boasting of his own authority or using his own authority. And he had the authority, but he never, ever used it. So the servant is the type of the Holy Spirit. And he was sent to do what? To fetch a bride for the son. And that just leaves Rebecca. And she too is a prophetic picture, a type, a beautiful bride, a helpmeet for the son, willing to work to carry water enough for many camels, even without being asked, until they thirst no more. You are a carrier of water. You are the carrier of the water of the Word of God. And the Holy Spirit has come to earth to fetch you, to take you back for the Son. Rebecca is a type of the true church. Not an institution, not a building, not a denomination. The bride of Christ. And she must know that the Son loves her deeply and make him all she needs in this world while she prepares for the next. The next holds no fears if you know that you're going to be with the Son. I wasn't fearful at all a few weeks ago. I'm really genuine, I'm not exaggerating. I really thought I probably could die that night. I just read it, didn't I, on Google. And Google must be right, wasn't it? But it holds no fears for us because the son's waiting and we're the bride. And it's a choice. They wanted Rebecca to stay with them, but when asked the question, she made the choice. It's up to you. Here's the answer that Rebecca gave. You have to think about you. Yes, I will go. Amen. So thank you, Lord, for your word. It's just so lovely. And thank you for a life that I'd call happy. Thank you for all the blessings that you've given and all the truth that you've shown. And I pray, Lord, that we'll all see that and feel that and know that truth, not in our heads, deep down inside in our spirits, and that you'll have your way with us and we'll say, yes, I will go. In Jesus' name, amen.